And welcome back to our study that we're calling Snapshots. For us, snapshots means pictures of Jesus, right? Usually encountering someone, someone's else, some groups. And today we're picking up on a quick snapshot of Jesus in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bible and want to turn there, you can open up and just leave it open there. As he teaches to his disciples what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer and goes on to give some instructions, words about what it means to be a good father. I was thinking this week, since last Father's Day, wow, I mean, how much water under the bridge, right? I mean, a lot has happened since last Father's Day, and it struck me that there's a term that right now, if you don't want to hear it, your only choice is to not watch any news and not listen to any radio, a term that appeared since last Father's Day, but now dominates the conversation in America. It's this phrase, cancel culture. Some of it is a political smokescreen type of thing. Some of it has to do with legitimate concerns about how we carry on our history. And let's just be honest, there are certainly some complicated aspects, to put it nicely, of American history. So let's be clear. I'm not up here to set up the educational system in America, but I would say this. Any American history that diminishes the role of George Washington or Thomas Jefferson because they were slave owners is a mistake. But any American history that ignores the fact that they were slave owners is also a mistake. And if we don't talk about what that means for all Americans, if we cover up the relationship between Jefferson and Sally Hemings, if we sweep things under the rug as a common practice about our history. So, no, we don't want to hide. We don't want to gloss over. What's there is there, and we need to be honest and deal with it. You might say, well, Pastor, why are you bringing that up on Father's Day? Well, because as Tiago appropriately mentioned, Father's Day is fraught with its own blessings, but also challenging cultural aspects, right? I mean, for years as ministers, we've all been educated, we've been trained to be sensitive to the fact that on Father's Day, there are some folks with us who are listening to what we have to say who have had a very painful experience with either absent or abusive fathers. There are some for whom their earthly fathers have passed, some fairly recently, like in my own case. It's a sore spot for some. It's a pain all its own. It's a struggle on Father's Day sometimes for single parents whose partners are not present. Again, it can bring sadness, it can bring frustration, it can bring anger, it can bring all those things, all those into our hearts and minds. Listen, we don't need to cancel difficult conversations. We need to have them and find ways to love and support one another and lean in to our good Heavenly Father. I mean, I think even more so these days. I mean, in 2021, brothers and sisters, with all the struggles and conversations about the sexuality spectrum and the gender spectrum and where science has actually made it possible for transitioning individuals who present as male but were born with female organs to now give birth. You might think, oh, that's like one in a gazillion. Well, in the UK, they've already instructed midwives in the healthcare system not to use terms like breastfeeding or just motherhood, that it brings a whole new conversation, a vocabulary into the mix. I mean, it is overwhelming for some. It's confusing. If you've been watching the census data, you see that in the U.S., the marriage rate, the divorce rate, and the childbirth rate are all down. And people say, wow, what does that really mean for our future? What does it mean for us? What does it tell you? And here's what it tells me. It tells me that there is more pain, there is more confusion in the human condition than there ever has been before. And we need to hear, we stand in need of a reminder of the way of abundant life that God has promised to his people, including in the areas of human relationships, of family, of parenting, of fatherhood. And so that's our focus today. In Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, right after he teaches what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this: "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God is a good, good Father, and we cannot be his equal, but we can do our best. Those of us who are privileged to be in the place of being fathers, we can do our best to be good fathers for those who connect in so many other ways, though fill the fatherly roles in so many different ways. I pray that today's message will help you be good support as well. And so I want to give a little practical advice here on the front end. Usually I'll save the practical stuff for the very end. I want to start with it today. A little guidance for parents, especially those who have kids in that birth through age 25. Let me get you that far. And I think for the rest of us, it kind of serves as helpful relationship guidance. Whether you are a parent, a grandparent, whether you function as one sometimes in some family role or in some way as part of your life and ministry, our youth volunteers, our children volunteers who serve so powerfully. And as a nod to our fathers today on this Father's Day, most guys like to build stuff. So let's think about parenting like building a house. And if you've ever done one, for those who've been on our mission trip and you've been with us as we've built a church, it's the same thing, right? What do you start with? You always, because you have stages you go through, you always start with the foundation. When we go on our church builds, the foundation is laid when we arrive. That's what's there, a slab of concrete. But you always start with the foundation, because if you skip a layer, if you get them out of order, it's not going to work. You'll fail miserably, and parenting can work a little bit like that, constructing of a house. Every stage is important, and you have to pretty much deal with them in order. Now, in the human condition, there's always overlapping and back and forth, but this is as good a structure as I think you'll find when we talk about building your home and family life. And these four stages I'm going to talk about today quickly. I mentioned them a bit when I did the Andy Stanley reference on Mother's Day for you guys. There are a lot of other groups that teach the four stages of parenting, Pursue God, other groups. It helps provide a picture, a structure for fathers, mothers, aunties, uncles, fosters, grandparents, all who are involved in parenting in one way or another. So here's stage one. Stage one is loving discipline, and this covers those first 5 years or so. In this early stage, kids are learning, how do I interact with the world around them? We teach them about the dangers they need to avoid. Don't touch the hot stove. Don't play near the stairs. You'll tumble down them. We teach them these things are for their safety. Running on concrete gives you a little stab in the heart. We often joke, those of you who don't know us really well, Matthew had plastic surgery twice on his face by the time he was 3 and a half, because that big old head just kept falling forward onto flagstones and other. There was no child abuse involved, but we were a little bit worried about people thinking, why are we always taking this child to the hospital? So we need to teach them, and parents, you need to be very consistent, right, in drawing boundaries for kids at this stage. Discipline. You know, we joke about it. I grew up with a very traditional farm family, and, you know, we thought discipline was the razor strap that hung there in the kitchen. You saw it every morning when you came in for breakfast, a reminder that you were to behave all day or you'd get a beating. Now, I love beating, I'm sure. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about discipline, helping kids to know what is safe for them, not done in anger, not that kind of punishment. The core purpose of the discipline stage is to teach your children that actions have consequences. They need to learn that there are good and bad things that happen. That's just a part of the discipline process. Now, Hebrews 12 talks about it spiritually. Here's what it says in verses 10 and 11. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. How true is that still today? But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Understanding the parameters, the borders of life. Getting your boundaries set. Now, the second stage picks up at age 5 or so and goes on to about age 12. It's the training stage. Now, in this stage, kids have learned some about right and wrong in the home, but particularly in our culture, at this age, kids start going to school more, right? Even if they haven't gone to childcare, even if you've kept them at home, now they go out into the school world, and they're starting to see more and more and more how other kids act. And a parent shifts into the role more of being a trainer. We help our kids learn how to interact with the world while not losing sight of what they have already been taught at home, right? So that if you've taught them about crossing the street and all those kinds of things, that when they go away to school and they're with the other kids, they don't throw that out the window. When they see one of their classmates doing something that's perilous, they speak about the boundary that you have taught them, and they try to help be safe in that setting. The purpose of the training stage for all of us as parents, when you think about these years 5 through 12, we're trying to do the two great commandments, right? What did Jesus say they were? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you can train your kids to love God, the early years, giving them the Bible stories, understanding how God loves them, He's a good, good Father. That's so, so valuable. The second one is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you can train your kids, right? You don't start this at age 18. This is something that goes all the way back to the training stage, the very young stage of our children. And when parents apply consequences in the discipline stage, that's the first one. In this stage, we're starting to let our kids learn the natural consequences of their choices. We have to start letting, this is the tough stage, isn't it, parents? When you start letting your kids fail. Oh, it's so hard. But the consequences are fairly small because, they're not going to lose their job. The rent is not going to suddenly disappear. They're age 5 to 12. They're not providing that. They're learning, if I do this, if I don't show up for my practice with my soccer team, maybe I'm not ready to play and help my soccer team. And put that into use. If I don't do my homework, I'm not ready for they're learning. You're letting them, if you're doing your kids' homework, I can say this much, you're doing it wrong. Okay, because that's not what it's about, right? So we're starting to let them. And this one you'll see go through the rest of our kids' lives, right, parents? I mean, this was a struggle when they're in high school. It'll be a struggle when they're adults. You got to let people make their own choices and mistakes. But it starts here in training ages 5 through 12. Creating that conversational culture in your home so you can have an intentional environment. Some parents do it by requiring the dinner time, right? Without cell phones, without TVs, without other distractions. Whatever you do. And it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's look at stage 3. This is what we call the coaching phase, ages 13 through 18. And again, you can see how these fit with our school system here in America. I understand it varies a bit from culture to culture, or maybe even some from family to family. That's okay. That's not the point I'm trying to make. These are rough estimates. Now, in this stage, what you really have happening is the formation, solidification, as young ones form their own identity, how they want their peers to perceive them. That's why peer pressure is such an important part, but it's also why it's so important that parents keep that conversation going with their kids. Kids are, at this point, we talk about still the beloved, hated parent, right? They want their parents to set boundaries, but they also want their parents to give them freedom. I love you, I hate you. If you're a parent and your kid has never said, I hate you, ever, then you are truly blessed. It's not that they ever authentically hate you, but there are those moments of great stress where they release that, right? They want more freedom from mom and dad. It's a natural part of growing up. It's a part of moving toward independence. So the purpose of the coaching stage is to release these kids as they're growing up and maturing to form and follow their own convictions. And if you're a Christian parent, you're hoping that those are the biblical convictions that you've been coaching into their lives. And this is the stage at which other mentors become so important. So thank you, Jonathan, for mentioning that in your prayers. Thank you for talking about what our V team, the volunteer team that works with the youth, thank you all for your ministry that carries that forward, because that's an important part. For me, ironically, it was another parent. It was one of my best friends' parents who was a volunteer at church. She became my mentor. And it's just, you never know who it's going to be. You can't always plan it. I never said to her, will you be my mentor? I never heard her use the word mentor, but she was my mentor. And all of us have an opportunity to bless people. And to keep our construction analogy, dads, think about these mentors as your subcontractors. They're the people who are covering some areas that maybe you don't have the specialty in. I never touch electricity. All of our guys on the building committee here will tell you, no, Pastor Eddie, he don't want to know anything about that. Most of them will tell you, Pastor Eddie doesn't know anything about anything, but particularly about electricity, I don't know anything. How do we get those subcontractors to still reinforce our values, but they're able to have conversations that maybe as a parent, your kid is wanting to distance a bit, start to separate, right? Really clarify their own identity. That teaching the next one, and this is where their own, see, here's the great thing about 13 to 18-year-olds, and when I saw this in my own kids, it was one of the greatest blessings. When you see them begin to teach the younger kids. When my kids began to volunteer as teachers and helpers in Vacation Bible School, and I saw that they had the capacity to lead and shape younger people. Wow, that's a great blessing, isn't it? And part of what that reminds us all is that teaching the next one is a way of developing our own maturity. And folks, that will be true for the rest of your life, no matter how old you are. I don't care how old you are. If there's somebody coming behind you that you can encourage, that you can coach, that you can help, that's all about even deepening your own maturity as you help them to grow on their own. And then the last phase, stage four, the friendship phase. Now, I'll say 18 plus. For some, this gets deferred until the end of college, right? My daughter gave me a mug. It says, yes, I remember you're paying my tuition. I'm still in charge of this part, right? So we were friends, but we were still maintaining certain roles together. It's a phase that is a little amorphous in the actual date. But what happens at this age is that kids begin, they start to move out on their own. Some kids, after they're 18, they move on out of the house completely, right? They're already launching. For others, they move it to a campus far, far away, and they only want to see you a couple times a year, whatever it might be. Some of them, the move is not so much physical as it is psychological. And parents, can I get a witness that the financial freedom is one of the last things to come, right? That financial independence. So, but what's really going on is this active parenting of everyday life is fading. And your kids must now take responsibility for their own choices and their own lives. And the purpose of this friendship stage is to release your children to become mature on their own as responsible adults. So our role becomes to advise and encourage, but to resist the urge to shape a little too firmly, to bail them out when they have every choice they make that we didn't particularly like to begin with, or that we can somehow jump into our adult children's lives and protect them from the consequences of the choices that they will make for themselves. Our job becomes to pray and to cheer them on and to encourage as we have opportunity. Just a couple months ago, we were deep into our study of Deuteronomy. Remember? The way. This is the way. And as we saw that, the children of Israel post Moses, right? We saw Joshua serving as a great example for what we have to do as parents. Near the end of his own life, after faithfully leading the post-Moses crowd and moving them into the promised land, here's what happens with his children and grandchildren listening. Here's what Joshua said. So fear the Lord. This is Joshua 24. Fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve, Would you prefer the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? In other words, back when they worshiped little wooden idols when they first started with these folks? Will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? So he said, are you going to go back to the beginning and pick up something? Or are you just looking at where you are now? You're going to grab something for right now? He says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And this is the good news. It's never too late to lead well at whatever stage you find yourself in as a parent or a father. You simply make a commitment to do your part, and you pray that your kids will do their part and allow you to mature and grow and encourage as his kids together. Here's the good news. God is faithful. He will always do his part. He's a good, good father. But like the Israelites of old, we are given the opportunity, the freedom to choose, are we going to follow the gods of our culture from way back? Oh, remember how the good old days were? Are we going to follow the gods of our culture today? The lands of beyond the Euphrates or the land of the Amorites, right? You embrace everything that comes down the pike? Are you going to serve the Lord? Oh, it's a powerful question. Now, for those of you who know me well and my kids' ages, you know that this is the stage I'm in, this fourth stage friendship. But here's what might surprise those of you who are still dealing with younger kids. The fourth stage is not any easier than the early stages. That's the honest, honest truth. Now, it may be more enjoyable in the sense of being able to relate adult to adult, that you see a lot of blessing in that. But here's the thing. You have any other adult friends? Do you just go off and mouth off at them about what they should do? You think I don't think twice when you guys ask me for advice? Because I know if I say it the wrong way, if I seem too pedantic, if I come across as too authoritarian, that's just going to be blowback, right? It's the same thing when your kids are older and they're your friends. You still have to relate to them, understanding there are parameters for when to listen and when to speak. How strongly to recommend something and when just to not say anything. When is the right time to speak or listen, and that's both, speak or listen to honest, painful truths when necessary. Can you say, hey, you know what, that really hurts. I need, for our sake of our friendship, that's got to stop. And when they said that to us, we've got to hear that. Dad, you're meddling. Stay out of this, please. Right? We have to be able to speak the truth in love back and forth. Listen to me. Write this. This is not a Bible verse, but maybe it should be. Great friendships are often challenging. Great friendships are often challenging, growing relationships. Otherwise, it's not really a great friendship. Maybe an acquaintance, it may be a, but if it's not growing, if it's not challenging you both directions, it's not a great friendship. Now, those are the four stages. I hope that's helpful, especially for some of those of you on the front end of that rather long run. Here's what I'd like to do now. I want us to go back to the passage we started with today, the Luke 11 passage, and where we hear about the good father. You ask for a fish and you get a snake. You want to avoid the scorpion, right? All these things. So if you look at that passage with me, it'll be up on the screen off and on throughout the rest of our day today. Here's what I want you to know about the good father. When he says this is what a good father will do, I want to say the first thing I would recommend for you is if you want a blessing today, just read the whole context of this passage. Read verses 1 through 13, not just 11 through 13. Read that prayer again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship him. Go back and read the whole context, all right? That's a good recommendation for you. It's full of reminders that God is a loving God, that God is a responsive God, that God is a generous God. He is a good, good Father. But if you got your Bible open to 11 through 13, I want you to specifically note three quick things that a good father does. First of all, a good father knows how to give gifts to their children. Now, Here's what's kind of weird about doing this today. In the American observance of Father's Day, when we talk about gift giving, we're usually talking about what the kids are giving to the dad, except that, well, they always need mom's help, right? Mom's paying for it, mom's helping them pick it out. But it's about the gift going to dad. So this year, I thought I would help my family out. So I went looking. I could not find a gift list in the Bible for what they should give to me. So I went to the next most inspired thing, Vogue magazine. So I went to Vogue magazine to see the gifts they recommended for Father's Day. I could not decide between the $550 wireless headphones from Lamborghini or the $280 necktie. Since I wear neckties about three times a year, I just took a pass on the whole lot of it. I settled for the homemade pecan pancake breakfast and the blackberry cobbler after dinner last night. So that's the things I wanted. But the biblical principle out of this passage is simply this, that a father gives gifts to their children. And I can honestly bear witness, there are not many things in life that bring greater joy to a father than to see the smile on their children's faces, regardless of the age they have, when you see them open and receive a well-thought-out gift. I mean, it just sends a rush through a father's heart, giving good gifts. So thankful that we have a God who is generous. I'm so thankful to God for generous gift-giving fathers and father figures in our lives. Which brings us to the second principle. A good father gives their children, what are the gifts? He gives his children what they need. Now, how many times did you hear? I know that I heard this all the time. Matter of fact, my parents have been gone from this earth for a couple of years now, and I can still hear them in my head, right? Where they would say, one of the most important lessons you will ever learn is the difference between what you want, or what your kids want, and what you need, or what your kids really need. And I discovered my parents got that idea from the Bible. And it's good wisdom. It's good wisdom. We need to understand the difference between our wants and our needs. The scriptures promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Now, that's not a health and wealth gospel, brothers and sisters. That's not a message that, oh, God is going to give me all the material things I want. No. God provides what we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He gives me everything I need. He's a good shepherd and a good father. It was Oscar Wilde who once wrote, there are two tragedies in this life. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is getting it, because both of them will quite often lead us down the wrong path. In a way, Mr. Wilde was recognizing one of the most challenging aspects of being a human being. We want so much. We measure our lives by how much we have accumulated or not accumulated. We're not even sure half the time about what it is we really want. All we know is we want. We want. It's a part of the human condition, it seems. Now, honestly, the year that has passed since last Father's Day, my goodness, the past 12 to 18 months, we've seen nearly 600,000 Americans lose their lives to COVID-19. Millions of people lost their jobs, spent their savings. They're still enduring financial consequences. Small businesses have closed doors never to reopen. They've disappeared. Others are just hanging on by the skin of their teeth. We've talked about the disrupted weddings and funerals and births and graduations and holidays. And in the midst of all that, we told God about a lot of things we wanted. But God gave us what we needed generously. And can I just stand here today and say before all of you, my brothers and sisters, I want to express again my gratitude, our gratitude to God for his generosity and his provision for us. We know personally of other church families that suffered significant loss of life during COVID-19. And yet we were blessed, along with our Brazilian congregation and our Latino congregation, none in our membership suffered such a loss of life. What a blessing when you think 600,000 Americans have lost their lives. We know that some churches closed their doors because of finances, and yet God provided faithful stewards in our church family to help meet Pathways' needs. Some people suffered in their church a complete loss of fellowship when COVID closed the physical doors of the church because they had made no provision for a technological extension of their ministry. And we'd already been streaming our services for a decade. God provided for us. Even on those days where we had all that snow, you remember those? It'd be me and Clark filming back in the office. But we'd put up a sermon. We'd play a clip of a song. We'd have Jonathan drive in to do some announcements. One Sunday, that was it, announcements and message. But at least we reached out. Sunday school classes discovered what a Zoom was, right? Some are still learning. But we found ways to still have community. So we are grateful for God's provision. And above all else, as verse 13, don't miss this, folks. He gave us the gift of His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, that encouraged us when we were down, strengthened us when we were weak, comforted us when we were lonely and afraid and in grief. He provided what we needed. And then lastly, the good Father does not give things to their children that will bring them harm. Now, this comes out of verses 11 and 12. You might thought I would have led with this, but I wanted to kind of close with this word of wisdom because this is a word of caution that we need to keep in mind. Because you see, the good father and the good mother and the good aunties and uncles and friends and volunteers and servants who connect with kids, who love to give gifts, have to practice wisdom in their gift giving. And I want you to listen to this, folks, because I think especially after a time of pain and grief and crisis, you see, it's not unusual for a generous gift giver to look at someone who has undergone loss and grief, and you try to make up for that by distracting or deferring the pain by the gifts you give. I remember this when my younger brother died when I was a child, and how people tried to distract us with other things, right? And I know the same kind of thing was trying to go on with mom and dad, just trying to help them through their grief and their loss. This is what happens. But listen, distracting from the traumatizing event isn't always helping. It doesn't always help our children or those people that we love and care about. What we really need to do, rather than delaying and distracting, is to help people to healthily process their loss and their grief and their pain, to provide caring community and emotional support. And then spiritually, brothers and sisters, we do not need to condemn those who struggled to maintain connection to faith communities during the shutdown. The last thing we want anybody who's returning to church these days, the last thing we want you to hear from us is, well, we sure did miss you. Where you been the past 15 months? I tell people our family is the perfect balance. I didn't miss a week, and my wife didn't come back in the door till today. It's her first time back in 15 months. Praise the Lord. Gone through surgeries, gone through all kinds of debate and delay and trying to be careful and wise and help coach me through all this time. It's just part of the process, working through together, listening, caring about each other, and being a community of grace that understands some people are going to be wearing a mask for the rest of their lives because they just feel safer that way. And understanding that other people are ready to put that particular part behind them. But we don't need to be judging each other over it. And the Bible tells us that even when we're in so much pain that we don't know the words to pray, that the Holy Spirit that God has given us, as Luke 11 has said, right? The good Father gives you the Holy Spirit. What does He do? The Bible says He intercedes for us. He prays for us. When we can't even find the words to cry out, He intercedes on our behalf, Romans 8:26. So while many have cried out, I just want to get back to normal, a lot of others have discovered they don't really want to go back to the normal they were living before the pandemic. to use this Bible passage as an illustration, I would say there were a lot of scorpions and snakes hidden in that lifestyle that we were living before. I'm kind of surprised I didn't get a single amen on that one. None of y'all had any scorpions or snakes in your lifestyle before the pandemic hit? Wow, I mean, most of us learned some pretty powerful lessons that some of that stuff needed to be left behind. I mean, we may be glad to leave behind the shelter-in-place orders and the social distancing orders, but a lot of folks have said, you know what, I'd like to keep working from home a day, maybe 2 days a week. I'd like for my life to be a little calmer and quieter. I'd like to have a little more time with my family. People who say, I used to be one of those travel warriors. I was always on a plane or a train or in an automobile, and I'm glad that that's cutting back. I don't ever want to go back to that. I love the point. I got to give credit here. I was reading Sarah Stiff. She made some points about not returning to normal, and I rarely do this. If you're with us today for the first time, I rarely do this, but I want you to read here. I'm going to read for you what she said about not going back to all the questionable practices that we had before, the bad habits. Sometimes we get so anxious to move forward and put this past behind us that we forget the lessons we learned at a high price, brothers and sisters. And my view is, if you pay a high price for something, hang on to that. You don't want to throw it away, right? Learn the lesson. So here's what she said. I don't want to go back to a world where we stop seeing all the people who make our lives run smoothly, the grocery clerks and the medics and the food delivery drivers, the farm employees, the doctors and nurses, the teachers and childcare workers. We see them as insignificant and unworthy of respect and a living wage. Don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to a world where it's not only normal but expected to show up for work when we're sick. I don't want to go back to believing that it's always better to work in a particular building than at home, even if that means infecting our coworkers with whatever illness we've got. Wow. I don't want to go back to a world where parents feel like they have to send their sick children to school. And I'd prefer that my school stop rewarding perfect attendance and instead encourage parents to leave their sick children at home while offering the ability to still participate in class and continue learning until fevers and symptoms subside. And I would like those parents to be given that option by their employers. Wow. Well, we want to say we're family friendly. That's something to think about. I don't want to go back to a world where people don't consider their illness before they go out in public. And last year, cases of influenza and the common cold plummeted to near zero. I want us to see public health as something that all of us are responsible for and continue the practice that have kept a lot of folks the healthiest they've been in years, even during a pandemic. She says, I don't want to go back to a world where we worship being busy and not taking the time to live in the moment, even in our family time. As Americans, we have worshiped the idea of busyness for years, and many of us got a taste of what our lives could be like without every moment being scheduled during the pandemic. We should hold on to that and not go back. I don't want to go back to a world before the video of the murder of George Floyd and the protests that stem from that and the changes in our society. I don't want to go back to being too busy to care about the injustices that plague our neighbors and make the world less safe for all of us. I want to actively remember that our lives are intertwined and our communities are only as strong as our weakest members. A global pandemic showed us that the health, safety, and well-being of our neighbors impacts our own families as well. And then she said this, I think, I don't know that she's a Christian or religious in any way, but she said this: when fire destroys a forest, it burns away the old growth and decay. A new forest grows back, but it never looks exactly the same. It is fresh, new life, changing the original landscape into something slightly different and often quite improved. And I thought to myself, yep, new life. The old has gone. The new has come. Sounds like gospel, doesn't it? Sounds like Bible. That's what it says. That's what our good Father has given us through the good circumstances and the difficult. I hope you enjoy this Father's Day celebrating the fact that you have the best Father of all, our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being such a good Father, for being so generous, for giving us the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who satisfies our deepest needs, who assures us of your love, O God, who confirms that by making us part of a family. Thank you for the gift of community with your people. Thank you for the way the Holy Spirit breathes the Word of God so that we can hear it and learn from it and grow and mature. Thank you that we are baptized by this gift of the Holy Spirit, that we're given new life. Things are washed away and the new has come. And so our faith is growing and our desire to know you better and to love you as our good, good Father grows. Thank you for giving us yourself. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen.